You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So, as we near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, one more week. Next week we'll finish up with the last little part, but we're nearing the end. Remember, we began the Sermon on the Mount with blessing. And I like to sum up the Beatitudes, those eight blessings, this way. Blessed are the nobodies, because they're somebodies in the kingdom. Okay, it's a little more nuanced than that, but we could sum it up that way. Those people that, the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the meek, the peacemakers, all of those that are persecuted, just all of those who, at least in the world's eyes, would seem like nobodies. Jesus starts out with this blessing. You are somebodies in the kingdom. And so if that's the first part, opening with blessing, Jesus ends the sermon with these three warnings. It's like a three-part warning. First, he says, watch out for these two paths. There's a wide path that leads to destruction, and then there's a narrow path that leads to life. So choose the one that leads to life. And then where we are today, watch out for false prophets. And then watch out for the wise and the foolish builders, which we'll get next week. But this kind of three-part warning Jesus closes with. We're familiar with this imagery that he uses here, this proverbial wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a common picture in our cultural language. We're familiar with this idea of the deceiver or the con artist, the one who lures you in with sweet talk and says those things that you want to hear and then turns on you and takes advantage of you. Or in our culture, we talk about, you know, it's a little more military, but the sleeper cell, the person who's just flying under the radar until they're awakened to do whatever the task is. Most of us have been around long enough to be a little bit inherently suspicious. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? We hear something and we're like, what's the fine print? You know, that deal sounds really good, but what's the fine print? Well, where are the strings attached? What's the catch? And I'm sure that each one of us today probably has some kind of story that we could share. You know, a deal that was just too good to be true. Right? You know, that vacation package that you're like, man, I got a great deal. And they're like, oh, yeah. We forgot to mention that there is this little six-hour spiel on why you should buy our condo and our timeshare. And you're like, that was not the deal I thought I was getting. Hold on a second. Or the car that turns out to be, you know, all looks and no guts, you know, the lemon. Or the perfect house, you know, that at least on the surface everything looked great until you got in it. And I don't know if you guys ever saw that Tom Hanks movie, The Money Pit. Yeah. Where it's just like one thing after another, it's just falling apart. And it's just like, what did I get into here? What did I buy? Or, you know, you might get the sweet new job where it's like everything just seems perfect until you show up and they're like, oh, yeah, we forgot to mention you also have to do this. Oh, yeah, and we forgot to mention you also have to. Oh, yeah, we forgot to mention. You're like, wait a minute. That's not what I signed up for. Or that boss that's like a drill sergeant, and you're like, I wasn't expecting that. And they're just hovering over you all the time, making life miserable. You know what I'm talking about, right? We're on the same page. We know about this idea of things that are too good to be true. So Jesus says, watch out. Watch out, because guess what? You can find these in the church as well. Watch out. You can find these among the people of God. Growing up in the last 30 years, there have been no shortage of hucksters and swindlers among God's people. There have been no shortage of, and I'm not trying to pick on televangelists, but there's been no shortage of televangelists who have made promises of healing and blessing if you just send in the minimum donation. There's been no shortage of scandals as men and women of God lived by a different set of rules in private than what they preached in public. There's been no shortage of God's people embezzling money or having extramarital affairs or cheating on their taxes or mishandling resources for personal gain. There's been no shortage of wolves in sheep's clothing. We've experienced it, right? We've seen it. We know about that. But what is an honest believer to do? What is an honest Christ follower to do? Someone who's read the Sermon on the Mount and said, how do I live this out? What do I do? Because, you know, how do we deal with this? We've been studying this and we read where Jesus says, judge not, lest we be judged. And so the temptation may be to see things and we're like, oh, well, you know, I don't want to judge because, you know, maybe it's going to come back on me. But there's a difference here. While we are told explicitly, we're not the judges. We don't get to decide somebody's ultimate future. We don't get to decide their ultimate destiny, whether they're forgiven or not. Scripture we read today is pretty clear. We're called to be fruit inspectors. Maybe not judges, but at least fruit inspectors. So anybody here that's ever worked on a farm or worked in a garden pretty regularly? I think a lot of us, maybe we didn't do it for a living, but, you know, we've had a garden, we've had a farm of some sort. We've had to inspect the fruit. You've had to look and see if the fruit that was coming off the vine or out of the tree was good, or if it was diseased. Now, a few summers, my family growing up in Mississippi, our family had a huge farm. This was extended family, not my immediate family. So I would just go in the summer times and, you know, they figured a little hard work never hurt any teenage kid. I agree with that. It was actually a good time, although it was hard work. And so they had acres and acres and acres of orchards of peaches and pears and apples. We had to go out there during the summer. It was about, you know, some of it was harvest time while I was there. I got lucky a little bit that we were usually there in the early summer. It was before harvesting. But we had to go out and we had to check the trees, see how things were growing, see if the fruit was right. And you could tell just coming up on a tree if something just wasn't right about it. You could look at it and it just looked different. The color was different. Especially when you got up close, the fruit was different. You knew when disease had taken over a tree. You had to be really careful because a lot of times, once a disease got a hold of it, there was oftentimes not much you could do. So you just had to cut it down so that the disease didn't spread and you had to haul it off and burn it. Sometimes it was too late. And eventually, disease took over their orchard. And so my family doesn't have those orchards anymore. They had to be cut down. But Jesus says, hey, look, you can tell the same thing about the lives of others, that their fruit gives them away. I don't know, have you ever had an experience where you were talking with somebody and you heard the words coming out of their mouth, and they were words of goodness and truth and beauty, but then you kept watching that person and you saw their lives and it was anger and division and prejudice that was coming out of their life. Different words coming out of their mouth, but something completely different coming out of their life. You see, it's easy to say the right thing. It's easy to give all the outward appearance of godliness. We come to church and we know how to speak Christianese. You know, those words that make us sound holy. It's like, hey man, how you doing? I'm blessed. Better than I deserve. Right? It's like, you know, you're talking to somebody, you just throw in a praise God or God bless them. You know, we know how to throw in those little phrases in our conversation to make us sound like very spiritual, very connected. But the reality is for some of us, and sometimes if we look at our lives Monday through Saturday, you know, it's just kind of a show. It's kind of something we did because it was the right thing to do. It's a little bit different. Sometimes if you look at our lives Monday through Saturday, can't really distinguish them very much from anybody else, whether they were Christian or not. They just kind of blend in with the rest of the culture. You see, it's not enough to know the right things to say. The fruit of our lives will give us away every time. Say that again. The fruit of our lives will give us away every time. If you were here for Sunday school, you heard we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Jerry was in here and was talking about that. This fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That fruit that the Spirit is at work within us producing. We can see the evidence of a person's life when we see that fruit being produced, love and joy and peace. It's always struck me as odd that we hold those up sometimes, that fruit, as aspirations. As like, if you work hard enough, you can be loving. If you work hard enough, you can be joyful. If you work hard enough, you can be patient. But that's not how fruit usually works. I've never seen an apple tree going, I'm going to make an apple. Okay, there, I got it. You know? It's like, no, if you're a healthy apple tree, you produce apples. In the same way, healthy believers, if we are surrendered to the Spirit, if the Spirit is flowing through us, if we're saying, God, here I am, use me, shape me, mold me, the fruit of the Spirit comes naturally. It's not something we're having to work at. Now, that said, we do have to cultivate discipline. We do have to cultivate practices that help us to be attentive to the Spirit. But that's the Spirit's work. It's not our own doing. It's not something that we can pat ourselves on the back. But truth be told, all of that first part of the passage doesn't bother me nearly as much as the second part. The second part that Kim read, which says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many of you will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus seems to suggest that there are those that appear to do great things for God. They appear to. They prophesy. They cast out demons. They're doing mighty works. Maybe they're healing. Maybe they're feeding. Maybe some other sign. By all appearances, they seem to have it together. Those are the people that you're like, man, did you see that guy? Did you hear the message that he said? Did you see the way that he delivered that person? Wow. And Jesus says, hold on now. I don't know them. That kind of worries me. I don't know about you guys, but like, that makes me pause for a second and go, whoa, I need to look at myself pretty hard. Just being able to do stuff, just being gifted. We're going to tie in our Sunday school lesson from last week with this one. There are those who demonstrate the Spirit's gifts, but not its fruit. Think about that for a second. Jesus seems to suggest there are those that demonstrate the Spirit's gifts, but not its fruit. They wouldn't be able to cast out demons. They wouldn't be able to prophesy. They wouldn't be able to heal, to do any of those things if it wasn't God doing that, if God wasn't working through them. So obviously they're gifted in some way. But he seems to suggest there are those who are exhibiting giftedness, but not the Spirit's fruit in their life. So obviously the Spirit is working through them, but not necessarily in them. Now, that's a hard thing to wrap our head around. How is it that there are those for whom they're doing great things, they have wonderful gifts that they're using, but they've hardened their heart to the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Spirit in them? There seems to be a disconnect between the exterior and the interior, between the works of one's hands and the transformation of one's heart. Maybe Jesus had in mind those who use their giftedness for personal gain or attention or fame. Maybe they're using their gifts to draw attention to themselves instead of pointing it to God. Maybe they're doing it for popularity. Maybe they're doing it for money. Maybe they have the wrong motives. A few years back, there was a movie, I don't know if you guys saw it, with Steve Martin called Leap of Faith. Does anybody see that movie, Leap of Faith? It's kind of a funny movie. But Steve Martin in the movie, he plays this traveling evangelist, Jonas Nightingale. And he has his big 18-wheelers and they roll into town and they set up their big tent revival. And Steve Martin has his like sequiny jacket and he gets up and he preaches and, you know, he has a big choir. And the thing about it is, in the movie, Jonas Nightingale, this traveling evangelist, his heart's really not in it. He's in it to manipulate people. It's kind of a behind-the-scenes look at this, and it's a satire of some sort. And he appears to have these mighty powers of prophecy because he figures out ways that You know, they have this intricate system of people planted in the crowd that are watching for things, and they're giving him, feeding it into his little earbud, and he's like, "You, sir, you have back problems." He's like, "Yes, how did you know?" And it's like, "Yes, the guy sitting next to you has got a microphone." And, you know, obviously he doesn't say that, but he uses these, you know, he's a con artist in a way. And he uses it to manipulate people and to do it for his own personal gain. But in the movie, the turning point comes when a little boy who is truly handicapped experiences a healing where he begins to walk normal. Where now Jonas Nightingale is left with this at a quandary. It's like, well, I've actually seen something, but I know what I've been doing. And how do I reconcile that there's evidence here that God is really at work? So what am I going to do? Do I continue the fraud? Do I continue the ways that I know? Or do I do something different? I won't ruin the ending for you. You can go watch the movie. It's got a happy ending, though. But he's got left with that choice because his exterior and his interior are not lining up. What he says and what he preaches and then what's going on in his heart are not the same. This seems to be the kind of prophet Jesus is talking about. One who appears to have giftedness, who appears to have the work of the Spirit, but their interior life is unchanged. They're morally still the same person they always were, and they're basically indistinguishable from everyone else. In other words, Jesus seems to be saying in no uncertain terms, giftedness does not equal godliness. That should give us all pause. Giftedness does not equal godliness. As the saying goes, the longest foot in the world is the foot from here to here. The longest foot in the world is the foot from here to here. Because so many times we know the right thing, but we don't allow it to transform us. So if you put these two pictures together, these two pictures of wolf in sheep's clothing, this second picture of this prophet, false prophet, we kind of see two opposing ends of the spectrum. On the one hand, we have the wolf in sheep's clothing, the one who seems to be true in the way they're living, but they're doing so to sow a false message. They're leading people astray from the truth. And then on the other hand, we have those who appear to have the right message. They even have signs to back it up. But their inward lives are at odds. They haven't let the gospel that they preach transform their own heart and life. And so I think what Jesus is getting at here on the end of the Sermon on the Mount is to say we are to be people of integrity. I think what Jesus is doing is challenging us to be consistent on the inside as well as the outside. To back up what we say and what we believe with what we do. And to back up what we do with transformed hearts and transformed beliefs. There's a sign that I have in my office, and I have it in my classroom at school too. It says, it's in Latin, it says, "Lex orandi est lex credendi." For any of you Latin scholars. It says, "The law of prayer is the law of belief." The law of prayer is the law of belief. Or translated a different way, as you pray, so you believe. Or we might even say it another way, as you live, so you believe. You can tell me stuff all day long. "Stephen, I believe this. I believe, I believe, I believe." All I got to do is watch your life. I'll tell you what you really believe. It's not that hard to tell what somebody really believes, because what we really believe changes who we are. It transforms who we are. It shapes our conversation. It shapes the decisions we make day in and day out. Where we go, who we hang out with, how we spend our money, how we invest our resources, how we open up our house to others and show hospitality, where we hang out. All of that tells what we really believe. It's not that hard. It seems to me that The purpose of this passage, though, I think from Jesus is not so that it gives us tools so that we can go around looking at others making excuses. I'm just inspecting your fruit. I'm really being judgmental, but I'm just going to do it under the guise of fruit inspection. Right? It's not giving us tools so that we can go judge other people as much as it is to say, here's a mirror. Look at yourselves. Here's a mirror. Look at yourself. Here's a mirror, false prophets in the world. Those who are false either in word or deed or heart. Take a long, hard look, because it needs to begin with us. In school, I love, we have a principal that's very, has a PhD in philosophy, so he brings in all these philosophical things all the time, and you're like, whoa, okay. And so he asked us one time, he said, what's more important, orthodoxy or orthopraxis? So what you believe or what you do, you know, right belief or right living? And it's a trick question, of course. It's both. But then he says, but we also need a third one, which he called orthopathos, which is right feeling. So I think what Jesus is getting at in all of this is that we have right beliefs, that we believe the right things, but that we live and do the right things. And as we do these, it leads us to this right feeling, to where I love doing the right things. I love honoring God. I love being obedient. I love this way of God and this person of God. I love this person of Jesus so much so that I want more and more to do God's will. That right feeling, that we're integrated people, people of integrity, that all of those tie together. So summing up, when we read through the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus is calling us to really nothing more than simple obedience. Notice that he doesn't say you have to have dramatic, extraordinary gifts. He doesn't say, unless you lead thousands to Christ like Billy Graham, you will not enter my kingdom. Whew, we're off the hook on that. He doesn't say that. Unless you heal the sick, unless you cast out demons, unless you preach and prophesy, unless you play awesome music, unless you teach Sunday school or go on mission trips or give lots of money, you can't enter my kingdom. He doesn't say any of that. Instead, he says, no, it's about simple acts of obedience, being salt and light, forgiving those people that wrong you, honoring your commitments, being truthful, let your yes be yes, your no be no, give in secret only between you and God, not to draw attention to yourself, fast, let it be between you and God, pray, let it be between you and God, you don't have to make a show out of it. Trust God. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's those little things, little simple acts of obedience, that are more valuable in the kingdom than dramatic gifts. Let me say that again. Jesus seems to suggest that small, simple acts of obedience are more valuable in the kingdom than dramatic gifts. Leaders must first of all be followers. In the final measure, we will not be judged by our giftedness, but by our obedience to the way of Jesus. By whether we embody lives of Christ-likeness, whether we embody the message of Jesus or not. Are we people of integrity? Do we back up our words with our actions? Do we back up our actions with right belief? Do we back up our belief with right feeling, with love? Are we exhibiting spiritual gifts and the fruits, not one or the other? Are we surrendering ourselves to let the Spirit transform us and then flow through us? That's the question. It can't be either or. It has to be both and. Hard words for me. I don't know about you. Sometimes I want to look and say, I so want to try to earn God's love. I so want to say, God, see what I'm doing? God, look. Look how hard I'm working. Look how much I'm praying. Look how much I'm studying your word. God, don't you love me a little more because of that? Aren't I earning your pleasure? God, I did this today. I gave some money to somebody who was in need. God, I fed somebody today who was hungry. God, I opened my house. Aren't you proud of me, God? And God seems to say, don't you understand that I love you? And there's nothing you can do about it. I don't just say that every week as a joke. I really mean that. There's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. There's nothing that we can do to make God love us any less. Therefore, our whole lives should be lives of thanksgiving. God, because you have showered your love upon me, thank you. Let me spread that to somebody else. Let me not be selfish. Let me be a person of integrity who is loved, who shows love, who's transformed by love. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your love, for your Son Jesus. We thank you for this message at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Lord. We thank you for its calling for us to be transformed by your grace, to be transformed by your presence. So that our words line up with our beliefs, so that our beliefs line up with our feelings, so that we will be men and women of integrity, people who have been transformed by your Spirit and who allow your Spirit to flow through us, touching our world, bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us alone, but for sending your Spirit, for allowing your Spirit to work in us, for allowing your Spirit to work through us. Let us be conduits for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.